The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. He's talking to somebody. Isn't your church afraid now of getting together? Don't you think people are going to stop going to church? Satan's agenda is to create fear so the people of God will scatter and hide. Perfect love casts out fear. So we're going to be a church that loves the Lord with all of our heart and loving one another, and Satan will not win. Amen? And so also want to be reassuring to all of you, we have an amazing team of security people that are watching and alert and trying to make our parking lots and our Sunday school classrooms and our hallways a safe place. And so we appreciate that team. But our confidence is in the Lord. Amen? So good. So today we're going to learn about Jesus. Anybody surprised? Okay, good. Because this is what we talk about this year. Our theme is that it's all about Jesus. We're studying the Gospel of John. And we're going to hear these words that he wants us to love one another. John 13, 31 through 38. Now, most of you probably have heard that before. So you're thinking, well, I already know this, you know. But in the context of the story, my prayer is that we will dig deep into the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples and understand why this is such a powerful foundation for a church to have. So please turn in your Bibles to John 13. We're going to look at verses 31 through 38 and follow with me the story that's around this idea of loving one another. Please stand with me to give respect to the reading of God's word. John 13, beginning with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. That was Judas leaving to betray Jesus, by the way. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Father in heaven, my prayer, first of all, is for the church in Texas, the sorrow, the heartache, the pain. I pray for healing. I thank you that those that were brutally killed are in the arms of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those families still finding healing from that Las Vegas shooting, from the New York City truck that took lives. Lord God, we see death, we see heartache, we see pain, we see suffering in this world. But we hear the words of Jesus that you have overcome this world. So, Lord God, I pray that our confidence will be in you. Yes. And, Lord God, I pray you would fill us with your love today. For perfect love does cast out fear. If there is someone in this room that is afraid, there's someone in this room that is in turmoil because of the work of Satan in their lives, their marriage, their families, Lord God, I pray that love indeed will conquer today. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I hope that as a Christ follower, you want people to know that you're a Christ follower. I hope you're not hiding. I hope you're not embarrassed. I hope you let people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, not necessarily a member of a certain church or not necessarily, you know, more righteous than somebody down the street. What you're telling people is that I love Jesus. My wife and I, we in our cars, my truck, a license plate holder says Jesus is Lord. And I want people to know of all the choices in the world that Jesus is the very best choice. My wife's license plate holder is Jesus is my anchor. That's kind of her theme right now with all the turmoil in the world, that she has an anchor for her soul, and that is a relationship with Jesus. And I want to tell you, it's a good idea to let people know you're a Christ follower. But I want to tell you, more important than license plate holders, bumper stickers, people want to know, is it real in your heart and your life and your relationship with Jesus? Does it really matter to how you live your life? Now, the word love is found in the Gospel of John. In the first 12 chapters, it is found 12 times. So that's good. He's talking about love. But I tell you, when we came into chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, now in the next several chapters till the end of the book, he's going to mention the word love 44 times. So now the closer Jesus gets to the crucifixion, now we're in the night before the crucifixion. Now we are at that Last Supper, that moment of the Passover where he's talking to his disciples. From here on out to the cross, we find him talking about love 44 times. This passage is a foundational passage about who we are as people, as Christ followers. A couple of quick things for you to listen to. Number one is that when we understand this, God is glorified. So, what this means is the word glory is the idea of the glow of God, the shine of God, the majesty of God. If you want to see who God is, you're going to see his glory. It's going to be on display. Okay? So now look closely at verse 31. When he, that's Judas, we talked about Judas last week, his betrayal, had gone out, Jesus had said, what you're going to do, do quickly. So he leaves. The disciples, by the way, are clueless. They don't know what's about to happen. They think he's going to go and help the poor. Interesting thought. Jesus said, now why are these two phrases together here? Because they're crucial. Now you need to watch this. Judas is leaving the Last Supper. He's leaving on his way to betray Jesus, to sell him for 30 pieces of silver so that the Jewish leaders will arrest him and take care of him, the intent, kill him. Judas understands that. Judas has known, like all the other disciples, that the Jewish leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. This is not a secret. This is not something that he was blindsided by. Judas knew what was going to happen. He makes a decision to open up his heart to Satan. By the way, Satan, we told you this several times, Satan cannot come in unless you open your heart to him. Okay, so be aware, when we compromise, when we make wrong choices, when we disobey God, when we harden our heart against God, we are opening the door more toward the enemy for him to have his way. So now at this moment, remember, look at the sentence. When Judas had gone out, Jesus says, first thing on his mind, now is the Son of Man glorified. Why? Because the character and the attribute of God at this moment is on display. There is a shining moment of who God is on display, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is watching a betrayer leave the room, and he could have, at that moment, taken him out. Jesus could have, with a word, taken him out. When Peter is playing the role of a hypocrite, saying he's going to do one thing, but he knows he's not going to do it, Jesus could have taken him out with a word. But instead, what we find is the glory of God shining at that moment of Judas betraying him. We're going to see the glory of God shine. Okay. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, that's Jesus. God's going to glorify. You're going to see God in Jesus shining out at this moment. God will also glorify him in himself. In this person named Jesus, we're going to see God show up in great glory, and he will glorify him at once. In other words, this is not just like someday in the future. We're going to see, the disciples are going to see the glory of God in Jesus. Right then, they're seeing the glory of God. Now, five times in this passage, we see the word glorify. In two verses, we see the word glorify. Let's talk about the glory of God for a moment. It is the greatest theme of the universe. If you want to get one thought or one thread of thought from Genesis to Revelation, I would point you to the glory of God. Because what we see in Psalm 19:1, that when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a declaration, it was the glory of God on display. We could see the trueness of God, the power of God, the nature of God, his goodness toward his creation by just looking at creation. Psalms 113, it says, his glory is above the heavens. So we see the glory of God in heaven. We see the glory of God in creation. We notice that Abraham is caught up with the glory of God. Acts 7:2 tells us that. We see that Moses is caught up with the glory of God. We see that the whole earth is full of the glory of God, Isaiah 6:3. So if you're looking, now not everybody's looking, and not everybody's willing to admit it, but when God's glory is on display all around us, the whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 96:3, he declares his glory among the nations. So not just for the Jewish people, he wants all people to see and to know his glory. Jesus came to this earth, John 1:14, to show us God's glory. He wanted to show us who God was. He wanted to show us the character of God. He wanted to show us the nature of God, the thinking of God, the mind of God, the plan of God, the agenda of God. And when we look at Jesus, we see God's glory on display. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we see in the New Testament that the people of God, the church, is supposed to do everything for the glory of God. Okay, so not one thing should be done that should not point people to the glory of God. Now, our misunderstanding is that that means that we have a great program here at church, and at the end of the program, we say, to God be the glory. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and that's a good thing to say, but that's really not what it's meaning. What it means is that when people see us in action, they not will just hear, God be the glory. They will see in action God on display. And so the way we treat each other, the way we relate to each other, the way we take care of each other, the way we love children, the way we love our wives, our husbands, the way we love our kids, the way we care about the older people, the care about the disabled. We care about people that are suffering and in pain, the way we take care of one another, the way we are careful with our words, the way we forgive one another. Some of you know the story that happened when my wife and I, we were in a station wagon, we were driving up with our two little kids on the way to Kennewick, and we had been called to be servants here, and we stopped at a gas station in the Dalles, Oregon. And First Baptist Church was the name of the church at that time, and they'd had some hard years. A lot of pain and hurt as a church. So I'm getting gas in Oregon. By the way, in Oregon, way back then even, they did it for you. But I didn't know that because I'm from California. So I'm wrestling with the guy trying to do my own gas, and the guy's trying to take it out of my hand. It was kind of a funny story. He saw the license plate. It was California, so he kind of understood, I think. So he asked me this question. Where are you going? Where are you headed? I'm going to Kennewick, Washington. He said, I know some people in Kennewick. What are you going to do there? Well, I'm moving my family there. I'm going to be the pastor of First Baptist Church. And he said, I'm so sorry. Now, this is a true story. I'm not changing it one bit. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, I know that church, and they're really hard on their pastors. And you're the next pastor. I'm really sorry. But what I found when I came to Kennewick, by the way, and there's still people here from those days, I saw some people that love God but were hurting, and they had some tough times. The question we have is, what reputation do we give off to people of how we treat each other? I don't know, but I know that God is glorified when we love as he loved, that people, they see God in our relationships. They see God in how we treat one another. Now look at Acts 3:13. It says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. So the statement in Acts 3:13 is God is glorified himself through all these relationships, through all these people in the Old Testament. And now he's glorified his servant Jesus. But then it says in verse 15, but you killed the author of life, whom God raised him from the dead. So here we have this glory of God on display, God loving this world, And then we have Satan's glory, okay? Do you know that Satan has a glory? Did you know that? The Bible talks about self-glory. The Bible talks about selfish glory. So what glory means is just who you are is on display. So God is on display when his son is going to the cross, his character of love and sacrifice and compassion and mercy and grace. And Satan's glory is on display while he's stealing and killing and destroying. So did you know that in the later days, the last days, before Jesus comes back, here's a description that love will grow cold. How could somebody walk up and down the aisle of a church and shoot children multiple times? The coldness of their hearts. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, lovers of self, lovers of money, heartless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, Satan, his agenda is growing, and his display of who he is growing. The cross was Satan's attempt to extinguish God's glory, but instead, in his greatest effort to extinguish the glory of God, instead, we have Jesus heading to the cross, and it will become the climax of God's glory from all time. So he will be on display of how great his glory is. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I just want to pause a moment on this thought. If you want to live for God's glory, I want to tell you, God is glorified when we love as he loves. The unworthy, the unlovely, the hard to love, love is patient, love is kind, and that's God working in you and through you. You can't do it on your own. By the way, it's God in you and through you. So you're going to have to pray, God, I can't love this person. I don't know how to love this person. This is a tough situation. When my wife and I left that gas station, we said, God, you've called us. Now help us, okay? Because in our own human strength, none of us can maintain any relationships of love. It has to be God in us and through us. So God is glorified when we love as he loved. Number two, Jesus is obeyed. Okay, so if you are here today and you are calling yourself a Christ follower, look at what it says to be a Christ follower, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, so now let's kind of do a review. The Old Testament gave a command to love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. So the Jewish people understood that, they had heard that, they talked about it, they read that. Got it, we love one another. The problem with that, in their minds, they had defined it. They had kind of a Bill Clinton, what is moment. Some of you have no idea what I just said. But they had the knowledge that love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what they thought when they heard that? Who is my neighbor? What does love really mean? And they defined it as, I only have to love the people that I decide are my neighbors. And those are people that are like me and that agree with me and that I approve of. So they heard the word of God, but they had redefined it in such a way that he watered it down. So then Jesus comes on the scene and he gives a command to them in Mark 12:31, love one another as you love yourself. So now he's trying to repeat what was in the Old Testament. He's affirming the truth of that. But now he just steps the bar up to another level. Listen closely what he says. Love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Did you hear that? As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. I can do that because I'm going to redefine the word neighbor. Okay, Jesus says, love one another as you love yourself. Well, I can do that, but, you know. I don't really love myself that much, so I guess I can give myself some excuses here. And then Jesus says, new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So what does the love of Jesus look like? Well, it looks very sacrificial. He's willing to give his life on a cross for sinners. It's very patient and kind. It's forgiving, be kind, tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So the standard of love is to forgive as he has forgiven you. God's love, Jesus' love endures. He doesn't give up. John 13:2 says, I'm going to love you to the end. I'm not going to quit on you. The giving of oneself, Philippians 2 says, I'm going to put the needs and interests of others in front of me. So if you are a Christ follower this morning, this is the new commandment. Oh, did you hear the word commandment? It wasn't the word suggestion. It wasn't the word guideline. It wasn't the word if you feel like it and you're in the mood. It's a commandment. I want to be a Christ follower. Yes, you and me, Jesus, we're going to, well, would you do what I ask you to do? No, I'm going to be a Christ follower and I'm going to just do what I ask you to do. What do you want me to do, Jesus? By the way, it's a present tense command, which means in the Greek, continuous action. That means I have no excuse at any time to stop loving you. Not one moment can you look at your pastor and say, I'm going to stop loving him. He's not worth loving today. You can't look at your spouse. You can't look at your kids. You can't look at your neighbors, your friends, your grandkids. You can't ever say, I have a reason to not love you today. God's love is continuous toward us. Isn't that awesome? And now he wants us to have this continuous love toward others. We have a few more pictures of Kenya and our ministry there with the kids. And just one of the things you get overwhelmed with when you're in Kenya is this love they had for each other. They love their picture being taken. That's Tally, by the way, and Eric and Gina. But they really just love to be. Can you see the kids? They're trying to get an attachment. Eric's got a couple of them hanging on him. And it's just like they just. This lady here is named Frida, by the way, next to Anita. I'm going to tell you kind of a cool thing. Anita was able to go to Frida's house. There was dirt, clay floors, and she has six kids living in her two-room house that's probably maybe 500-600 square feet total. And they had, she noticed they had their clothes on the ground, on the floor of this dirt floor. That's all. A few shirts and a couple pair of pants for each of the six kids. And we had brought a bunch of old suitcases to help transport some supplies. But now they were empty, and we didn't know what to do with them. And she noticed in Frida's room that she had an old suitcase on the floor for her clothes that she could seal up at night and everything. And so we, a group of people, walked down the path to her house, and we each brought a suitcase. I didn't get to go, but the group brought six suitcases for her family. And each of these suitcases are for your kids. Now, you'd think that would be pretty cool, and it was, and they were able to put their clothes inside of a suitcase on the ground now for their taking care of their stuff. But you know what was the coolest thing? We forgot, but the suitcases we gave them each had our names on them. And the coolest thing was that they grabbed onto the name tag, and they said, my suitcase belongs to Anita, or my suitcase belongs to Phil, or my suitcase belongs to Gina. And they go, the attachment to a person was more powerful than the suitcase itself. Amen. So what we learn from that is when we obey Jesus, we are loving to a higher level, listen closely, to a level this world doesn't understand. And we up the ante to a level of sacrifice and giving of ourselves. Relationships become more powerful. The connection with people becomes more powerful because God is doing something in us and through us. And when we obey Jesus, and by the way, obedience is not always about emotion. You don't always feel like you love somebody. But when you do what he asked you to do to love them, you know, God shows up in a miraculous way. Let me share number three with you. Number three, and this is something that churches need to, let me just pause before I go to number three. There is a little insertion of a story here of Peter. In verse 37, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. You think, what a weird thing for Peter to say at this moment. But it wasn't weird because remember, Judas is leaving to betray Jesus, and Jesus is talking about loving one another. And so Peter is always, he's always front in line. Jesus, you talked about loving one another. I got your back. Okay. I will love you. I will lay my life down for you. And I want to tell you, it was an empty promise. Because what Peter said was, I will never fall away, Matthew 26, I will go to prison for you, I will die for you. Wonderful words, awesome words, empty, 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 empty. Why was Peter saying something that was empty? Some of you have heard empty promises. People have said things, and you know they don't mean it, okay? They don't mean it. Here's an empty promise, because he was saying it in his flesh. If you say it in the flesh, which means you're going to do this in your own ability, you're not going to be able to stand against the enemy. When the enemy starts showing up, you're not going to be able to pull it off. If you say it with good intentions, you're not going to be able to withstand the troubles of this world. The attacks on your relationships, if it's just good intentions, it won't work, okay? Here's a phrase I want you to see. Pride is like wearing honey to keep away the bears. Okay, it's a very important principle. You might think it's stupid, but it's very important. If your goal is to keep away the bears when you go camping and you cover yourself with honey, it's not going to work. Okay, you will not keep the bears away. You will be attracting the bears. Amen? Everybody understand that? Okay. If you walk in pride to try to do the work of God, it's like wearing honey into a field of bears, okay? Because pride and God's love don't mix, and you're actually attracting the enemy. Okay, what Peter is doing is pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God doesn't want us to promise him love that's full of pride. What he wants is a humble reliance on him for us to trust in his love to work in us and through us, okay? So Jesus says in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. We don't get that because unless you're living in a farm or a ranch somewhere, you don't understand this phrase. But what Jesus is telling Peter, this is going to happen very soon. Roosters crow all the time, every morning, right? They're at the night before. And what Jesus is telling Peter is, you made this big promise to me, the rooster will not crow until you've already denied me three times. In other words, we're talking about your denial before the rooster crows the next morning, before even the sunrise comes up. You're saying these words to me, but I want to tell you, words without action, without humility, will never work. I am not asking you to tell each other, hey, give each other a hug today and say you love each other before you leave. Not a bad idea. I hope you do it. But that's not really what Jesus is asking. What he's really asking is, will you be there for each other when things are hard? Will you love us when we're hard to love? Last thought here, real quick. The world believes, so the world will believe when they see our love for one another. Every Christ follower wants to see people come to know Jesus. Every Christ follower wants to get the word out, the gospel to the whole world. John 13, 35 says, by this, oh my goodness, by this? You mean by this? Yeah, Jesus, by this. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Literally, in the Greek, it means if you have love and keep on having love for one another. It's a present tense phrase. It means they need to see it not just once or every once in a while. They need to see this continuous flow of love. So when you love one another, it's a sign to other believers. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So we are making a statement to one another that we are God's children. We are God's family because we love each other. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's a sign to the whole world, John 17, 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, when the world sees us loving one another, they're saying, God must be in the middle of them. This is something supernatural. This is something amazing. This is something miraculous. Okay, so we need to have an honest moment here as a church. If we want this community, do you know about 5% of the Tri-Cities goes to church? Did you guys hear that? 5%. So we're not just talking about South Hills Church. I'm just talking about all the churches. If the world sees a competition among churches, come to our church, we're better than all the rest. The world looks the other way. They don't care about that. If they see self-righteousness, come to our church, our programs are the best. If they see self-glory, come to our church, we know more than all the other churches. If they see division, we can't get along, but come join us next week. Why would the world care? Okay. But when the world sees a dynamic, powerful love for one another, and I believe they're seeing that here at South Hills Church with these shoeboxes, with the way we take care of the poor, our benevolent ministry, our Celebrate Recovery ministry, our soccer ministry on Saturdays, our grief share ministry, our ministry of caring for the needy around the world. I tell you, when we start talking about our Kenya trip, I talk to people and they say, that's pretty cool. Hey, wait a second, I'm not done. We do four different teams all around the world every year. Oh, really? Man. What they're noticing is that we care about people. We care about the world. This is not a Christian song, but listen to the words. What the world needs now. You ever thought about what the world needs now? Is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that they're just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. You might be wondering how Christ can make a difference in this world with all the ugliness and the hurt and the pain and the suffering. True story was found in a Men of Integrity magazine a few years ago. A neighbor had no interest in spiritual things, lived next door to a Christian who tried to reach out, tried to talk over the back fence, and tried to take care of each other, you know, how neighbors do, and yet no interest in God. Then the non-Christian's wife came down with cancer. She died 3 months later, and here's a letter that the neighbor who lost his wife wrote. This is what he said. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me maybe, I don't know, stayed with me all night. He didn't talk. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, "Let's go get some breakfast." The neighbor writes, "I go to church now, my neighbor's church. You see, a religion I was afraid of cannot produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me that night." And it was somebody that I wanted to find out more about. I wanted to love like he loved me. You see, the world is looking for love. And we can put it on a banner, and we can announce it as a slogan of our church. That will not make a difference. Oh, it's not a bad thing, but what makes a difference is when we actually let the glory of God, the obedience of Jesus, really become who we are. Father in heaven, I thank you for your help today. I know there are some in this room that need your love. They are alone. They're hurting. They have the pain of this world, and it's become very real to them. I pray they would hear the message that God loves them, but my prayer today is they also would know it by the way we treat one another here. May your love fill this place. May your love fill our homes, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat our neighbors, our friends, the body of Christ would just shine bright with your love, Lord God. Lord, we can't do this alone. We need your help. So I pray for the Christ followers in this room that we'd be renewing our commitment to obey the commandment to love as you have loved us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.